23rd verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll find these words in the 6th chapter of Romans and the 23rd verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two things in particular that stand out in these words, and that is death and life. The wages of sin is death. What a solemn truth it is. Death is a solemn consequence of sin. The Word of God declares it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. Oh, it's a solemn thing, isn't it? After death the judgment. Many will tell us that death is the end, but the Word of God tells us after death the judgment. The Word of God tells us that this life is not the end. And what a mercy it is for those who fear God that this life is not the end, that there is a life to come, that there is a better life, a better country, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker of God. For Paul says, in writing to the Corinthians, I think it is, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But the Christian, the true Christian, that man and woman or child who fears God, he has a hope beyond this life, a sure and certain hope which enters into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner, even Jesus, hath for us entered. But before I speak more along those lines, I want to speak concerning the first part of our text, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it should die. Death is a result of sin. You remember when God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were sinless. They were in a state of innocency. They were favored with communion with their Creator. There was no sin to mar their communion. Nothing came between them. And they were placed in that beautiful garden. But it was on conditions that they did not partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God had said, in the day that they partook of that fruit, they should surely die. And as you know, sin entered. The serpent beguiled Eve, and she partook of the fruit and gave to her husband. And so death entered. the curse entered. And so death passed upon all men, for all our sins, so that all the sons of Adam are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's not a just man upon earth. There was only one just man, only one perfect man, only one sinless man that ever trod this earth, and that was the man Christ Jesus. I speak it reverently, because he was real man and real God. But he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin, although he was made sin. Mysteriously, he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he was the only sinless man that ever trod this earth. All the sons of Adam were born in sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. How true it is. Do you believe it, my friend? That you have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It's a mercy if we are brought to feel it, to feel that we are sinners. If we have been truly convinced of it, if we have been made sensible of it, the wages of sin is death. Yes, the wages of sin is death. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death, no disease. But God permitted the fall. It's a mystery. The things of God are mysterious things. We cannot begin to explain them, nor can we begin to fully understand them. We only know them in part, and then as they're revealed to us. But God, in his sovereignty, he permitted the fall. He permitted sin to enter. But my friend, think of the grace that abounds over sin. If there had been no sin, there would have been no salvation, because man would not have needed salvation. These things are mysterious. These things are solemn. These things are blessed. That's a wonderful word we read in the fifth chapter. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love these much more in Romans. Much more abound. Do you feel sometimes the abounding of sin within you? And you fear that sometimes maybe that after all sin will have dominion over you. You seem to such an easy prey to sin and to foolishness. Those of us who know a little of our own heart, how we feel this. But all to feel that although sin so much abounds in us, grace does much more abound. Grace, my friend, is stronger than sin. Oh, it is. And the hymn writer says, plenteous grace, with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Think of it, the abounding grace of God to cover all our sin. Although this first part of our text is solemnly true, the second part is blessedly true. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin We have here wages. Wages is what we earn. Those of you, many of you no doubt, have been engaged in your labor during the week for which you have received wages. But my friends, we're told here the wages of sin is death. It's solemn, isn't it? Death. Death. Not only corporeal death, not only natural death, but if grace prevents not, eternal death. Not only the death of the body, but the death of the soul. For I believe the lost, they are continually dying. We read where their fire is not quenched, and their worm dieth not. Think of it, the second death. And that's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But our text also speaks about a gift. There's a contrast between wages and a gift. Wages is what we earn. It's the result of our labor. But this gift is what is freely given. A gift is a gift. If you give anyone anything, you don't expect them to pay for it. I've often said to people, if I've given them anything, they sometimes have said, how much is it? I said, well, no, it's nothing. A gift is a gift. And so, my friends, we have a gift here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, the sovereign gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think of it. We have here in our text death and life. We have the malady and the remedy. We have sin and salvation. And these are the two things that we must preach. Yes, these are two essential things. I remember hearing an old minister say once many years ago that another minister was giving advice to a younger one, and he said to him, you must preach the badness of man and the goodness of God. And so it is, my friend. This is what we must preach. We must preach sin and salvation. We must preach the malady and the remedy. It's no good preaching the malady and exclude the remedy, is it? What comfort would that be to poor sinners if we dwelt only on the malady? And on the other hand, how can we preach the remedy if we preach no malady? Because if we don't know the malady, we should never value the remedy, shall we? What comfort can a Saviour bring to those who never feel their woe? It's those who feel their woe. It's those who are sensible sinners who value salvation. But let me come back to dwell a little longer upon the malady. I do not want to dwell on the malady to the exclusion of the remedy. God forbid. But we must speak of the malady. The wages of sin is death. Death. Death is a solemn appointment following the fall. What did Job say in that chapter we read? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And that few days may be literally a few days or only a few hours perhaps in the case of some. With some, they go as it were from the womb to the tomb. from the cradle to the grave. But with others, they may die in childhood. I've often, as I've looked upon the different gravestones, I've noticed how many have died in childhood, in youth. Perhaps not so much in these days in which we live, but a few years passed, a few generations passed, and many there was that passed away in childhood and in youth. Many were cut down in the days of their youth, that awful disease of consumption took away many. I know there are other diseases now which are taking people away, such as cancer and so on. My friends, it's all the result of sin. Oh, it is the wages of sin is death. Death is a solemn reality. Oh, it is indeed. But how solemn it is if we're not prepared for it. That's what makes it so solemn. Many think little of it. They go on year after year, and they think they will live forever. At least, they act as if they will. And some who profess to fear God, I fear sometimes they act in a way that they think they'll live forever, but they won't. What is our life, said James? It's but a vapor, a mist, that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. You see the mist in the morning, and you look again, perhaps, and it's gone. And that is our life. We're like a morning mist. We're like a vapor. We're gone. Here today and gone tomorrow. We ought to say, James says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. I do feel this more than ever with my increasing years and increasing weaknesses. I feel more than ever we can only live, as it were, a day at a time. I often say to my wife how we stand on life's uncertain times. We know not what a day may bring. Life is so uncertain. Death is so certain. Sometimes it comes without a moment's warning. Some are cut down at a stroke. No warning whatever. Oh, that the Lord may give us grace, that we may number our days, as we read in the 90th Psalm, that Psalm of Moses, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what does it mean to number our days? I take it one way in which we can number our days is to be concerned about the future, to be made wise unto salvation. There's a word in Deuteronomy which the Lord says to his people Israel, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider, they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You may say, perhaps some of you, especially you younger ones, you may say it's a gloomy subject. But my friend, death and the grave are doleful things to finite mortals doomed to die. They are. But it may not be so. If you have a concern about your end, it's not such a gloomy thing as you may think. It's right to have a concern. To have a concern about your end. To have a concern about death. I believe when I was quite a boy, I had a concern about death. I do not say that it was grace, but I was very concerned about death. I used to wonder if I should die in my boyhood days. Death was a solemn reality to me. And I never used to like to hear others speak lightly of it, although I cannot say definitely that I had a true concern then about my soul. But I had a fear of death. Oh, death is a solemn reality. And you and I are born to die. Born to die. And am I born to die? To lay this body down? And must my trembling spirit fly unto a world unknown? It's true, my friend. Your soul will spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell, either eternal misery or eternal blessedness. The Lord Jesus Christ was ever impressing upon his hearers the worth of their soul. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul?" We are often very concerned about our bodies, aren't we? It's right to have a right concern, I know, but I sometimes think we're too much concerned as to what we shall eat and what we should drink and what we should put on. Yes, but are we concerned as much about our souls? Are we concerned as to where we should spend eternity, when time with us will be no more, when we shall be launched into that boundless eternity? I say, are we concerned as to where we should spend it? For the wages of sin is death. Oh, how solemn if a person goes on in their sin without any repentance or godly sorrow on account of it. Because to die in our sins means to die out of hope. To die in our sins means to die without God, without Christ, and to sink to that place where hope and mercy can never come. Because there is a place, according to the scriptures, where hope and mercy can never come. Where, as I said just now, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Perhaps I didn't quote that verse, but I quoted another one about where their soul's fire is not quenched, and their worm dies not. Oh, there is a place of endless woe. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death, if grace prevent us. Oh, it's solemn, isn't it? Death is a reality. But all to be prepared for it. All to be made ready. For because we are told in the 90th Psalm that our days on earth are like grass. You know, grass, when it's cut down, it withers. It fades, and so do we. Man cometh forth, as Job says, like a flower, and is cut down. We see flowers in our garden. They come out in bloom, but they don't last long, do they? Some last longer than others, it's true. But how soon they begin to fade, especially some. The petals begin to fall, and that is like man. We begin to fall. We spend our years as a tale that is told, and our mud-walled cottage begins to shake. I often have said, I can truly say with a poet, I feel my mud-walled cottage shake. But I have to stop there. The poet says, I long to see it fall. I believe the Lord does bring his people into those places when they can say, I long to see fall. When they long to be gone. What a blessed place to be brought to with death in view. Long to be gone, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Because death will either be one thing or the other to us. It'll either be eternal loss or eternal gain. Think of it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and death will be one or the other to us. Those who fear not God, it'll be eternal life. How often you hear the expression when someone dies, especially if they've been a great sufferer, people will say, there's mercy in it or something like that, they're better off and so on. But are they better off? If they die without God, without Christ, are they better off? They're not, my friend. They'd better be in this life suffering than suffering eternal death. Oh, how solemnly, if unprepared. I know it's grace alone can prepare us. Oh, are you concerned about these things? I don't know why I'm speaking quite on this strain this morning. I didn't know what to speak from today until yesterday afternoon. I sat down in my chair at home and I think I must have had a little sleep. And when I awoke, these words came upon my mind. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Oh, think of it. Think of it. What a solemn thing it is to die. And yet, each one of us, every day, are getting nearer our dying life. We're getting nearer the end of the journey. We're journeying. We're journeying either towards endless bliss or endless woe. We're journeying. We're either in the broad way that leads us to destruction or in the narrow way that leads us unto life. Oh, which way are we going, my friend? Are we in the narrow way? The way of life? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, Christ said, and few there be that find it. Are you one of those who are in that narrow way to heaven? Or are you still in the broad way? Because that's the way that men by nature pursue. That's the way that we by nature would pursue if we were left to ourselves. The broad way. The way of destruction. The way that ends in eternal misery, black despair, for the wages of sin is death. Yes, death is a solemn reality. And our days on earth are like a shadow, they're like smoke, they consume away. And Moses says in the 90th Psalm, we spend our years as a tale that is told. A tale that is told. And with some of us, the tale will soon be finished. They'll soon be finished. We no doubt, with some of us, we're in the last chapter of our lives. We are indeed. Yes, our lives can be compared to a book. Yes, to a book. For the wages of sin is death. But, and what about this is? How sad it would be, how solemn it would be, if the first part of this text was true, and it is true, but if there wasn't no second part. How sad it would be if we knew the malady and there was no remedy. How sad it is for those, no doubt, who are suffering from an incurable disease and they know that there's no remedy for them, no cure. But how blessed if they have a hope beyond. But if they have no hope, how sad it is. Yes, it would be sad indeed if the first part of this text was true, but there wasn't no second part, but there is. That, and what about this is, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. although the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, the sovereign gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only life in this world, but eternal life beyond this world. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Oh, my friends, there is life, eternal life. Each one of us live and move in God, do we not? God is the fountain of our lives. We often repeat those words about in Him we live and move and have our being, how true it is. God is the creator of our natural being. And if we have a spiritual being, that is, if we are born again, if we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, it's in Him that being lives and moves. Oh, the Lord is the fountain of life. He's the fountain of life. With Him are the issues of life. Hallelujah. But the gift of God is eternal life. And this eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without Him, there would be no life. But He came to bring life. He said in the 10th chapter of John, in speaking of His sheep, how that He came to lay down His life for them. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. My friends, eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's death elsewhere, but there's life in Him. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, there's death in every street, save in the well of Bethlehem, but there's life there. There's healing there. There's salvation there. The gift of God is eternal life. How different to the wages of sin. What a contrast there is in these two things in our text. Death and life. All this life, eternal life, will never end. Forevermore. No end to eternal life. Think of it. To live forever. We can't conceive it, can we? But a child of God will live eternally. They will indeed. Because I live, Christ said, ye shall live also. All there's life in Him then. He came to bring life, didn't He? Oh yes, because you see, sin brought death, and by one man sin entered, and death by sin. Death was a result of sin, but by one man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came life. He came to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death brought a barrier between God and man. Death made a great gulf, or sin rather, made a great gulf between God and the sinner. A great gulf. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from that lovely garden, driven from it. And so there was a great barrier fixed. But even although man had so sorely fallen, there was a promise of hope given. I read that chapter last evening, the second chapter in Genesis, where we read about the fall and about the promise given that the seed of a woman should bruise the serpent's head. And Christ is that seed, that promised seed, the seed of a woman that should bruise the serpent's head. And so you see, in due time, in God's time, the appointed time, he came. He came to bring life, eternal life. And how does life come? Why, it comes through his death. Yes, it comes through his death. He came into this world. He was born a babe, by birth mysterious. He was made under the law. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. That holy babe which was conceived in the virgin's womb was sinless. No sin in him. He knew no sin. But he came, my friend, for the express purpose that he might die for sinners. Die for sinners. He died. He came to bring them life. Yes, to bring them life. He died that they might live. Oh, think of it. Think of it. We live because of his death. There would have been no life for sinners, no eternal life, if Jesus hadn't died. But he came. He bridged that great gulf which sinners made. That great gulf between the holy God and the guilty sinner. He bridged that gulf, and now there is a way back to God. There is a way for whereby poor sinners can draw nigh to God, can approach unto God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way to God, the way to heaven, the truth, and the life. He is the life. Yes, he came to bring life to poor sinners. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's through his death. It's through his resurrection and all that he accomplished when he was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to bring life. Oh, there's no life but in Jesus Christ. He said to the Jews, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. And how true it is. Some may quote that in support of free will, but it isn't. It shows to me that man has no will to come. He will not come unto me that he might have life. There's no desire to come, no will to come. But there's life in him. But a poor sinner, convinced of his sin, made to feel what a hell-deserving wretch he is, he's made willing to come. According to that word, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. Oh, in the day of the Lord's power, a poor sinner is made to, willing to come to Christ for life. Have you, my friend? Do you feel there's death elsewhere but in Christ? But there's life in him, eternal life. There's all that you can need in him, life. He said, I am come that they might have life. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, to drink of the water of life freely. Oh, the gospel, my friends, is to poor sinners. And what a living gospel it is. There's life in the gospel. There's power in the gospel. I read that chapter this morning because the text on our calendar was about the kingdom of God being in, not in word but in power. For now too it is power. And what is power but life? Life. Where there's power, there's life. Eternal life. It's all in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. Oh, what a fullness there is in the gospel. It's a full gospel to an empty sinner. Oh, do you feel your emptiness, your nothingness, your worthlessness? Because such are we. We've nothing to boast of. We've nothing to bring. We have nothing to recommend ourselves to God. Nothing but sin we seek and give. But always the Lord requires nothing of us, only a need of Him. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you, is the Spirit's writing. You may have heard me quote that many times, but my friends, it's true. All the fitness, the qualification for the gospel is to feel your need of Jesus. For they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, it's the sick that need the physician. We don't go to an earthly physician when we're well and in health, do we? But it's when sickness comes, when disease comes, it's then we consult the earthly physician. And so it is spiritually. It's when we're sin sick, when we feel our lost and undone condition, it's then we feel to need a Savior. Oh, do you feel to need Him who came to save? I am come, He said, that they might have life. I came not to call the righteous, referring to the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came for the express purpose of saving sinners, not good people, but sinners. Sinners are high in His esteem, and sinners highly value Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, He hates sin with a perfect hatred, but He loves sinners. He loves sinners, that is, sensible sinners. And He bids them welcome to the gospel feast. Come, come, He says. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, those words of Isaiah come to mind. Oh, every one that thirsteth, are you thirsting for life? Thirsting for Christ? Oh, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the water. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, buy wine and milk, without money, without Christ. Oh, every one that thirsteth. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? You know, it's those who are healthy that are thirsty and hungry. It's a sign of health. Naturally, isn't it, when we're hungry and thirsty? And so it is, my friend, spiritually. Where a soul is truly hungry and thirsty, it's a sign of health. It's a sign of life. Life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, God might have left the whole of the human race to perish. But no, in His grace and mercy, He purposed to save a number which no man can number. According to the scriptures, there was a covenant made, a covenant of grace. And in that covenant, God purposed to save a vast multitude. He chose them. He loved them. And Christ in due time redeemed them by His precious blood. And the Holy Spirit regenerates them. Oh, think of it, my friend. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, the sovereign gift of God, sovereignly bestowed. As I said, God might have left the whole of the human race just perished. But in his grace and mercy, he chose the people. He loved the people. I know, I like those words of Samuel Medley, and with that I will close. It seems to sum it up so wonderfully. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh, how great.
Concluding hymn 605 to the tune Sarah 63. The just by faith shall live, nor fear the powers of hell. All blessings that a God can give in Christ most richly dwell. By faith in Jesus' blood the just shall live indeed, shall have a settled peace with God, and from their sins be freed. Hymn 605.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forever.